Have you ever wondered what God's plan for the economy was before the fall? Hi, I'm Rob West. The good Lord certainly intended for the world and economic activity to be quite different from what we see today. I'll talk about that with Jerry Boyer today. You'll find this discussion fascinating. We're off today, so please hold your phone calls. This is Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Biblical wisdom for your financial decisions. Okay, does he really need an introduction? Probably not, but Jerry Boyer is our resident economist and go-to guy for all things economic. He's the president of Boyer Research, and you'll find his columns at World News Group. Jerry, welcome back.
Always a pleasure to be with you, and I don't mind listening to the introductions. I kind of like them.
All right, I'll keep it up. Now, as you know, Jerry, this is actually part three of a six-part series on a Christian economic worldview that started during the financial crisis when you got a whiteboard out and decided you needed to tell somebody, it happened to be your children, how God originally created economics in the ideal economy, and, well, I guess a couple of hours later, after a lot of whiteboard scribbling, they had a pretty good framework, and you're going to share part of that today, right?
Yeah, they were my captive audience. It was the kids. And I did that because at the time, I was in a lot of meetings with the White House, with the West Wing folks, the Council of Economic Advisors, conference calls with them and people from Treasury. And I felt like they didn't really have a principled approach to what was going on. So originally, their thought was, well, nothing's happening here. Everything's fine. It'll all blow over. And I said, no, we're violating some fundamental principles. It's not all going to blow over. We're doing something wrong. And then when it didn't blow over but blew up, then they said, well, what we need is a massive bailout. We just need to, you know, tax the people and borrow and then give that money or invest that money in the banks. And I said, that won't help. That's not the answer. And I just found myself frustrated in talking to them because they already thought they knew. They had a framework already. It was basically Keynes. And they didn't have the right framework. And when you tell someone truth from within a biblical framework, and they don't have a biblical framework, they don't have ears to hear and eyes to see. And so what does Jesus say? Well, in order to enter the kingdom, you have to be like a child. So I gathered together the children who didn't think they knew about economics. They weren't the chairman of the Council of Economic Advisors, so they were teachable. Right. And I decided to teach them the basics of economics, and that's how this series came about.
Yeah, well, we've talked about the ideal economy, part one, and part two, what goes wrong. And by the way, if you miss those, you can find those on our website, faithfi.com. Today, we're talking about why it goes wrong. Jerry, unpack that for us.
Well, it goes wrong because we fix it the wrong way. And so, things go wrong because we put, the state in the center rather than God, because we don't recognize that economic growth is based on productivity rather than consumption, and we don't recognize that you have to defer gratification. There is no growth if you consume everything now. All knowledge is done with capital. Let's kind of get back to that. George Gilder has a new book out on this about how all wealth building is really knowledge building. So unless there's a period of time when you're doing something and learning how to do something, it's not valuable yet. No one will buy it yet because you're learning. Well, that's done with investment capital. Somebody's paying you or you're not paying yourself. You're deferring your gratification. And what happens in the fallen world is we want it all now because we want to comfort ourselves in this veil of tears, in this world where there's, labor by the sweat of your brow and thorns and thistles. We just want to eat it all now and we don't defer. So the government comes along and says, well, we'll fix that. You're not savers, but we're going to create money out of nothing. And that will make you feel like you're rich, and you will, you don't have to defer gratification, but you can still build businesses. You can build houses. You don't know for sure that anyone's going to buy those houses. No one's stopping and saying, wait, did we build too many houses? Kind of like we did. Or wait a minute, did we build too many dot-coms? Or wait a minute, did we build too many college campuses? You don't ask that question because governments attempt to fix the problem by creating an abundance of money when there isn't an abundance of savings creates a distortion, and that makes things worse.
Yeah. And obviously, as this alienation between God and man works its way through the system, it leads to a shrinkage in production and in the amount of wealth created. And that virtuous cycle that you told us about in part one is disrupted. Well, why don't we see it and do something about it? We'll talk about that and much more with Jerry Boyer today. We're talking about God's design for economics and why it goes wrong when we remove him from the equation. Jerry Boyer with us today. Much more to come just around the corner. I'm Rob West. Plus your calls ahead as well. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
In a world where no one can tell us no.
To this day, every human being born on this planet is the product of a male and a female. That's the way God set it up.
God created us in his image.
A place where Facebook and YouTube have no control.
I think the command in Scripture relative to men and women is not mainly women sit down, but men stand up, act like men, lead as you're supposed to.
A place where we can no longer be canceled.
When the Scripture speaks, God speaks. And if you understand that rightly, then everything else simply falls into place.
The American Family Association presents the AFA streaming platform. Just visit streaming.afa.net for the latest films, documentaries, and AFA original productions. You'll even find videos from some of your favorite talk shows. All you have to do is create a free account at streaming.afa.net.
Are you struggling to fit your faith into your practice as a Christian financial advisor? The Certified Kingdom Advisor designation teaches you a step-by-step process to confidently deliver advice that aligns with Christian values. Discover the skills you need to help your clients make a kingdom impact. Get started today by enrolling in the CKA educational program at kingdomadvisors.com/getcertified. That's kingdomadvisors.com/getcertified.
This week on Truth for Life, learn to view the world through the filter of the Bible and view yourself in light of God's holiness. Find out why you can trust and praise God in the bad times as well as the good. That's on Truth for Life with Alistair Begg.
Truth for Life, weekday mornings at 11:30 Central on AFR and online at afr.net.
What if buying groceries, gas, or dining out could help change lives? With Christian Community Credit Union's Cards That Give to Missions, you can help spread the gospel, combat human trafficking, and protect vulnerable children with every purchase at no cost to you. Apply for your card today. More information is available at joinchristiancommunity.com. That's joinchristiancommunity.com. The credit union is an underwriter of this ministry. Membership eligibility required.
Hope for Zambia, empowered by Family Legacy, is a ministry providing hope to vulnerable and orphan children in Zambia by investing into their spiritual, intellectual, physical, and emotional growth and well-being. Whether distributing 5 million meals each year to students or empowering them to graduate from high school and go on to pursue post-secondary education, we believe that when you educate a child, you change their world. Go to hopeforzambia.com/faith to transform a life.
Great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West. Joining me today, our resident economist, Jerry Boyer. We're talking about a Christian economic worldview. We're in part three of a six-part series talking about God's design for economics and wealth creation. In part one, we described the ideal economy. In part two, Jerry described what goes wrong. And today, we're looking at why it goes wrong. And Jerry, you were unpacking that before the break. I guess my question is, why don't the people in charge of things see this problem, this breakdown, and then do something about it?
Well, in order for them to see it and do something about it, a couple of things need to be the case. Not just one of them, but you have to have a few of them. One is somebody needs to tell them. If no one's taught them, then how will they know? If no one's taught them about God and the design of the economy, the design of the universe, if no one's walked them through the creation account, but you don't just stop because that kind of ends on the curse, but there's a promise of redemption, then we get redemption later in the Gospels and we see the whole arc of history, you know, from garden to city in the Bible. If no one taught them that, then they won't know it. If the church doesn't teach biblical economics, what do we think? The masters of the universe, you know, the people at the Davos meetings, that they're going to teach themselves biblical economics? No. Well, so they have to be taught, but they also have to be willing to overcome the natural bias of people who are part of ruling classes, which is to be God. You know, normally, you know, most of my life I've lived in neighborhoods that are, you know, let's say, you know, lower middle class, et cetera. So my friends, fellow church members have not been members of elites for the most part. They're not tempted to think that they're like the gods of the world. That, you know, poor people, middle-class people, you know, we have our own temptations, but there's a particular temptation of people who are at the top of the state or at the top of giant corporations or at the top of giant foundations, which is to, you know, they don't trust that God exists. So they're going to play the role that the Bible gives to God and control everything and save the world from whatever they think is threatening the world, global warming or overpopulation or whatever. So they have to overcome the natural pride of being a member of the ruling class to say, as much as I feel like I'm powerful, I have to acknowledge that I'm really weak. James says, let the brother of high status exalt in his lowliness. Well, that sounds weird, but they were in fact lowly. You know, the people at the top in Jerusalem, we read about this in my book, The Maker versus the Takers, they felt like they were in control, but they were about to lose everything. They can't control the world. They're not big and strong enough. So first of all, the church, and it doesn't have to be necessarily the ministers. The church is all the people of God, although I think ministers should do it too, should teach biblical economics. They should not just teach it to members, but they should proclaim it to the nations. And then the rulers of the nations can either disobey, crash, and then we can explain this is why it happened, or they can repent and obey. So why don't they change? Because we didn't teach them. And because it's hard for somebody who's wealthy and powerful to put themselves in a humble role and submit.
Yeah, interesting. Well, Jerry, obviously one of the fundamental breakdowns that occurs in this is understanding the relationship, God's design for the relationship between man and his creation, and that human beings are a blessing, not a curse, and that we're to be productive. But this humanistic worldview of economics undermines that, doesn't it?
It does. It sees mankind as some random thing that happened. And, you know, the world kind of came up with us randomly through Darwinian evolution. And for some people, it's like, well, that's okay. And for other people, no, humanity is a cancer on the earth. And Gaia, the goddess, is angry at us for our, you know, modern economy. And there's a constant sense that, well, there's too many people. You know, the earth can't handle all these people. Well, the Bible said to fill the earth with people. So I'm sorry. I mean, the zero population growth people are directly at odds with Moses, who is speaking with the authority of the Holy Spirit in the Torah. Fill the earth and subdue it. So the revolt against the biblical view, and by the way, the people who are doing it know it. You know, some of these articles in the 60s and 70s, they go back to the book of Genesis, and they say, this is where Western civilization went wrong. The idea that we're supposed to fill the earth and subdue it. By embracing that idea, we came up with modern technology, and modern technology is all the bad things in the world. And you know how I know modern technology is so bad? Because people tell me that on Twitter. They tell me that, you know, electricity is bad and the technology is bad. They tell me on Facebook. They tell me on cable news. So they're in kind of a parasitic relationship with modern technology. So the Bible tells us to fill the earth and subdue it. The inverse is we are not to fill the earth. We're to leave as small a footprint as possible. We're to change as little as possible. We're to leave things untouched, unsullied, pristine. Well, that's the opposite of the biblical worldview. And to the degree that we've turned from a biblical worldview, our economic growth has largely slowed down. And our economic growth over the past couple of decades has largely been sort of things that we're addicted to, like streaming services and online gambling and social media, not the actual filling and subduing the earth stuff. stuff, you know, like energy and transportation and agriculture, you know, the actual physical world. So we're really, as my friend Peter Thiel says, we're really not growing much anymore. We're growing, or we're growing in ways that aren't very healthy. Well, I think that goes back to rejecting a biblical view that we're supposed to shape this creation to go. The Bible begins in a garden and ends in a city, and that's where we ought to be going.
Mm. And this obviously has been accelerating in the 20th century, largely because of the foundation under this, rejecting God at the center of economic design and replacing that with modern economics, which comes from John Maynard Keynes, I guess, right?
It does. And for John Maynard Keynes, growth causes inflation, so we don't want too much of it. And for John Maynard Keynes, the economy is basically a matter of what he calls animal spirits, because he thought we were just animals. And, you know, for John Maynard Keynes, you know, he saw essentially the thrift. He saw monogamy, heterosexuality, and thrift. These are the Victorian virtues. Well, he's the Edwardian era, so he's after that. So he was rebelling against the Victorian virtues. Well, the problem is, you know, that the United Kingdom became incredibly powerful and important. Some of it was bad, like imperialism, but a lot of it was really great. Technological progress, economic growth, rising standards of living. People were living longer. We were getting rid of infant mortality. We were getting rid of all these contagions and diseases. Humanity was, we were progressing so much that we were tempted to worship progress rather than the God who gave that blessing. The 20th century revolts against that. There's a Keynesian revolt, there's a Marxist revolt, and there's a fascist revolt. And so the 20th century could have been the great century of growth in human history, but instead it was the great century of warfare and genocide, because at the beginning we left the biblical moorings.
Mm. Jerry, unfortunately, we've got just a minute left. So sum this up for us. What happens ultimately when we remove the one true God from our economic endeavors?
Things get bad. And then if we react to the bad things with bad behavior, they get worse. And if we react, you know, even more badly to them getting worse, they get worse. Jordan Peterson, who's not a guide on all things spiritual, but he says, yes, he's interpreting, you know, the idea of hell. You know, what he interprets it just psychologically, but he says what it means is things can always get worse. And they can. Go back and read the history of the 20th century. And in some places, things got incredibly bad. But you can always repent. Now, there is a time, happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, where you repent and the nation isn't saved. Or the same thing with Jeremiah and Israel. It's too late. And you repent, but there's a remnant. I don't think we're there, but the nation can't turn back to God unless Christians tell it how to. And that, to me, starts with biblical economics and the biblical view of politics.
Well, this is an important topic, Jerry, and we're going to talk next time about the way out, because there is a way out of this if we return to a biblical worldview. Thanks for stopping by, my friend.
Always a pleasure. God bless you.
That's Jerry Boyer, our resident economist. Much more ahead on Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Stay with us.
Friendships is offering an exciting opportunity for young adults who want to grow in their walk with God, become physically fit, and learn relief ministry while serving in the Middle East. This is an amazing opportunity to serve God and experience Israel. Check out Seahawk's one-year scholarship program at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022. That's 337-433-5022. The next session begins August 19th.
We are grateful for support from One Ascent Investments on the Faith and Finance program. They manage a comprehensive suite of value-based investment strategies designed to help Christian investors live aligned with what they value most. One Ascent believes that if your values inspire the way you live, they should also inspire the way you invest. This can be a unique form of worship. More information is available at investments.oneascent.com. That web address is investments.oneascent.com.
AFA is no longer dependent on Facebook or YouTube to live stream our original programming. As of now, American Family Radio shows like Today's Issues, The Core, Erin the Addisons, and The Hamilton Corner are streaming live on the AFA streaming app. Independent live streaming is the next step as we come out from among them and separate ourselves unto the Lord. Search AFA Streaming or visit streaming.afa.net to sign up.
We are grateful for support from Sound Mind Investing and the Faith and Finance program. For more than 30 years, they've been helping Christians reach their financial goals with step-by-step guidance for investors at every stage, from those just getting started to those getting ready for retirement. Through scriptural principles and practical suggestions, SMI offers financial wisdom for living well. More information, including the short video webinar on profit and peace of mind, no matter what's happening in the market, is available at soundmindinvesting.org.
My wife's aunt passed away, and we received a considerable inheritance from that. We talked to the people at AFA Foundation, and they were very caring. What excites us about the charitable gift annuity is we will always have income coming in. It will be steady. We won't outlive it.
See if a charitable gift annuity is right for you. Call the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Hey, Greg, I need some advice.
Oh, what's up?
I'm really struggling with finding ways to cut back. With costs going up, especially in healthcare, what do you guys do?
Oh, we use CHM, Christian Healthcare Ministries. It's a health cost sharing ministry that's been sharing members' eligible medical bills for over 40 years. Sure helped us stick to our budget. Here's the website, chministries.org.
chministries.org.
I'm so thankful to have you with us today on Faith and Finance here on American Family Radio. You know, here at AFR, it's all about equipping you with a biblical worldview. First and foremost, to encourage you to surrender your lives to Jesus, to place your full trust in Him for your salvation. And then beyond that, which is the biggest decision you will ever make, it's all about stewardship. How can we be stewards of what God has entrusted to us? Our time, our relationships, we're stewards of God's word and our talents and skills, and yes, His resources, the financial resources that have been entrusted to us. How do we live with a biblical worldview in every area of our lives, including this area of money, understanding the heart of God from Scripture and applying that to the everyday decisions we make with His money? That's what we want to do on this program to help you do just that. Let's head to Miami. Selena, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Hi, Rob. I have term life insurance, and I want to close the insurance, but I also want to pull out a loan on that. My question to you is, will that loan, pulling that loan out, will that count against my credit?
Well, term insurance policies don't offer loans. Do you have a whole life policy?
Yeah, I think maybe it could be whole life.
Okay. Yeah, it probably is. I mean, a loan is not available on a term policy. So if you have a whole life policy and it's got cash value, you can take a loan against it. I don't recommend it. What is it that you're looking to try to accomplish?
Well, what I want to do, I want to just close it out altogether. I want to cancel the policy altogether.
Okay. So why would you take a loan on it then? Because I like the idea, if you don't need the policy or you're replacing it with a term policy, I like the idea that you would get out from under this whole life policy, which is going to get more and more expensive, take the cash value, use that according to your values and your goals, but make sure you've got, if you're still during your working years, enough pure insurance, term insurance, to cover or offset that risk, that if you or another dependent were to go home to be with the Lord who's providing income to your family, we could replace that. But if you're looking to cancel this policy, how does the loan factor into that?
I just was talking to someone, and they said it's best to just take a loan out, and then after I take the loan, to go ahead and call and cancel the automatic withdrawal.
Yeah. No, that wouldn't work because that wouldn't be the way to go. The way you'd want to do it is you'd want to just go ahead and find out how much cash value is there. And then if you don't need the policy, then you'd cancel it, get that cash value back. You wouldn't take a loan against it. If, though, you're still needing life insurance, make sure that you get a replacement policy in place prior to canceling it, so you still have that death benefit. But you wouldn't take a loan out if you're canceling the policy. You would just collapse the policy, tell them you want to close it, and have them send you a check for whatever that cash value is.
Okay. All righty. Okay.
All right.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome, Selena. Thank you for calling today. Oak Lawn, Illinois. Hi, John. Go ahead, sir.
Hey, Rob. Appreciate you. I've got a got a house with my brother here, and basically the we got about 125,000 equity, but it's tricky because value's about 200,000. My mom got involved with a program, was deferring, which was fine because the house has been paid for since my dad went to be at the Lord 44 years ago. But now, since my mom went home as well about 5 weeks ago, we've got to make a decision here. Am I better off just selling it for the, you know, getting the 200 and they take, the county takes the 75 grand, or do I try to get 75 grand some way, which my brother and I between us don't have.
Yeah.
And then stay in the house because there's no expense. The house is, it's in a great area, great neighbors, and it's a good place to be right near the rest of my family.
Sure, sure. Have you requested an installment plan to pay that back with the county?
No, I haven't.
Okay.
We just did an inheritance to heir when my mom was in a nursing home so that we didn't have to pay the taxes when she went into the nursing home. And a godly lawyer from our church instructed me to do that. But I just ran into him. I don't think it was a coincidence last night at a barbecue. And I asked him, he goes, yeah, you better find out real quick and you better take care of deeds, you know, get the death certificate and get it to the county and find out how much time you've got. But, I mean, they got to give us time to sell the house and get it ready to sell. But that's how I just thought, you know, that's what we're up against.
Yeah. Yeah. No, that makes sense. Well, basically, you know, an installment payment agreement would be a contract between you and the county where you'd be responsible for a monthly payment amount and a certain number of installment payments under the agreement. So if you want to hang on to the property and you all have the ability to do this, not in a lump sum, but over time, the key is just communicating with the county as to the status. Let them know that you've inherited this property. You want to get this back tax bill taken care of, but you're not able to do it all at one time. And they'll likely work with you to set something up if you all would be willing to do that.
Okay. Hey, I really appreciate that. Thank you very much. God bless.
All right. Yeah, you too, John. Thanks for calling. I hope this works out for you. I realize there's a lot to that you've got to work through. Mike, Barron, John, we're coming your way in just a moment. We've got to take a quick break here just around the corner. But first, a quick email. These come to us from AskRob@FaithFi.com. And this one just simply says, I Googled the best way to start saving money for our grandkids. The oldest is 7, so they can have money for college or whatever is best for them when they're adults. This comes from Marie. What are your thoughts? She says, well, the best thing you can do, Marie, in my view, without knowing any more, is set up a 529 education savings plan for them. That way you can invest the money in a wide variety of investments inside the plan. The money will grow tax-free. You don't get a deduction when it goes in, so it's after-tax dollars, but it grows tax-free as long as you withdraw it for qualified education expenses. Also, you could get the money back or transfer it to another child if they get a scholarship or grant. Or in the next couple of years, you'll have the option to transfer it to a Roth IRA with certain limitations if they don't need the money. Go to savingforcollege.com to find out which state's 529, Marie, is the best one for you. We'll be right back. Stay with us.
Do you feel like your hands are tied with debt, preventing you from serving God? If you have credit card debt, Christian credit counselors can help. Through our debt management program, we can get you out of credit card debt about 80% faster while honoring your debt in full. For more information on how Christian credit counselors can help, visit ChristianCreditCounselors.org. That's ChristianCreditCounselors.org. Or call 800-557-1985. 800-557-1985.
Today's culture is opting for entertainment rather than biblical enlightenment. For those who resist that trend, Friends of Israel shows listeners why loving the Jewish people and supporting Israel is important to the Christian faith. Friends of Israel shares biblical truth about Israel and the Messiah and promotes solidarity with the Jewish people.
This is Chris Katulka of the Friends of Israel Today radio program, heard each weekend on this station, and here's what's happening in Israel.
Friends of Israel, Saturday afternoon at 2, here on American Family Radio.
We are grateful for support from Eventide Investments on the Faith and Finance program. Eventide's approach to values-based investing is grounded in the belief that humankind was created in the image of God, with intrinsic dignity, value, and worth. Eventide calls this investing that makes the world rejoice. More information is available at EventideInvestments.com. That's EventideInvestments.com.
45,000. That's how many times FaithFi referred a listener to a certified Kingdom advisor last year. And for good reason. These are trusted financial, legal, and accounting professionals who have completed a rigorous certification program to ensure biblically wise financial advice as part of their practice. You can find a local CKA professional in your area by going to faithfi.com and clicking on the Find a CKA button on the homepage.
Hi, this is Todd Nettleton with the Voice of the Martyrs Radio, inviting you to the Hearts of Fire virtual event on July 14th. This is a one-of-a-kind virtual event that highlights stories from persecuted Christians around the world. This event will benefit the global body of Christ and inspire you in your own walk of faith. Hear from four persecuted Christians, plus join in worship along with Michael W. Smith. To register as an individual or host this event at your church, visit heartsevent.com.
As the leading advocate for the Christian financial industry, Kingdom Advisors serves the public by promoting the integration of a biblical worldview across every aspect of the financial services industry. And we serve a growing network of thousands of Christian financial professionals, equipping and empowering them to carry biblical financial wisdom to their clients, peers, and community. For more information, visit KingdomAdvisors.com. That's KingdomAdvisors.com.
This is American Family Radio, a listener-supported ministry of the American Family Association.
Hey, great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West. We're taking your calls and questions today on anything financial. We've got some great ones coming up. Before we do, though, let me read this from Psalm 20. Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Now listen to this. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. You know, think about this. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. Back in David's day, chariots and horses were the most powerful military technologies available. If you had those, you could usually expect victory. But the psalm says there's something even more powerful out there, the name of God. In spite of that, some people are still putting their faith in worldly things, like today's equivalent of chariots and horses. You know, false gods can be a financial security. Government provision can be another false god. Power is often worshipped as a false god. Personal autonomy is a very deceptive false gods. And the consequences of trusting in false gods are severe. Whatever you face today, whatever decisions you have to make, whatever changes or challenges come your way, don't make the mistake of turning to false gods to help you. When you're a believer in Christ, you have a much greater resource, the name of the Lord your God. I hope that's an encouragement to you. All right, let's head back to the phones and tackle more of your questions today. We're going to go to Twin Lakes, Wisconsin. Hey, Mike, thanks for calling, sir. Go ahead.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. Sure. I have four kids. My oldest is 7 years old. And I was listening to the program yesterday, and I heard you recommend putting people on as authorized users to help them build credit without necessarily giving them the credit card. And so I was wondering if there is an age requirement or minimum for that, and if it would be a good idea to put my kids on my credit card. We have good credit paid off every month.
Sure.
And then... A quick follow-up to that, any suggestions you have for building credit for kids outside of that, if that's an option?
Yeah. Well, it is an option, but probably not quite yet. Did you say your oldest is 7?
Yeah, he's 7
years old. Yeah, so you're going to be a little bit premature here. Well, the minimum age to get an actual credit card of your own is going to be 18. An authorized user can be as young as 13, but certainly not 7. So you're still a little ways off, 6 years before you can do this. Now, each issuer is going to have their own age requirements, so you'll need to check with the card issuer at that time just to ensure they do go as low as 13. But it is an option as low as 13, just not as young as you're talking about today. And there really aren't any other options to build credit at this point. I mean, but it, as long as you're doing it, you know, while they're in high school, they're still going to be well ahead of everybody else through either an authorized user status, inheriting your credit, a secured credit card at some point, one that's, you know, specifically for kids. You know, those would be great options, especially if alongside that you're teaching some really good money management skills and kind of, you know, biblical principles along the way, starting with God owns it all. But you're still probably 6 years shy of being able to do that.
Okay. And then do I have time for a quick follow-up with that too?
Sure, of course.
Along the same lines, what are your thoughts on debit cards for kids? To use them, not to use them? I've seen them advertised. Is that a good idea? When would I start doing that if it were?
Yeah. I certainly can be. I think the key is you really need to, you know, be training them alongside that. So I like that option a lot, whether you use something like, you know, Greenlight that's really built for kids, or, you know, we use the Capital One Money Card with our kids for our teens just to get them started. And, you know, whether you use the FaithFi app to help them, you know, set up a very simple envelope based budget so that whenever they get money, whether it's through a part-time job when they're able to do that, or allowances or gift money, they can put it in there and start to give, save, and spend, and they could keep it really simple. But still sync it up with their, you know, account with their debit card. And then whether it's through Apple Pay on their device, linked to a debit card, or using the physical card, again, you're starting to teach while they're at home the idea of, you know, using and saving money, calculating how much is available, making plans for it, and then also how to responsibly use, you know, an electronic means of payment, which is obviously more and more prevalent these days. Very few kids carry cash around or even physical cards anymore. It's all linked to their smartphones. But as long as you're going to step into that role of walking alongside them and teaching, using this as a teaching tool, then I think it can go a long way. We've loved it, Julie and I, just because we're able to manage everything, see it, have visibility into all the transactions, move money back and forth as we, you know, give them spending allowances and, you know, things like that. So it really has become a great resource. Again, we use the Capital One Money. It's for teens, but there's a lot of great options out there that you could research.
All right. Thank you so much. And thank you for your ministry.
All right, Mike. Appreciate your call, my friend. God bless you. We're going to head to Illinois. Hi, John. Go ahead, sir.
Hey, Rob. Thank you for taking my call. Sure. Appreciate you and your ministry. So,
well, thank you.
Yes, I have a question for you. So a couple, they have they're married, and they're going to enter into the debt management program. And this credit cards are in the wife's name, but one of them somehow got the husband's name on there. So the question is, does that one get put into the debt management program without affecting the husband's credit score and everything else?
Yeah. Well, a couple of things here. First of all, let's unpack this where you said the husband's name on it. He would have had to, if it's truly a joint account where he's responsible, he would have had to sign on this account as well. If that didn't happen, perhaps he's been added as an authorized user. But, you know, and in that case, it would flow to his credit report. Do you know kind of what the status of that is?
He is on that card as a joint on that card. So
okay.
How it happened, I don't understand. So I tried to call the card company and they said, no luck. So I don't know how that happened.
All right. Well, it doesn't really matter because even if he was an authorized user, it would still flow there anyway. Here's the reality, though. Debt management is not a part of the credit scoring algorithm. So the fact that you're in a credit counseling program is not factored into the credit score. What is factored in is when you go into the program, the card has to be closed. And that can slightly affect your credit because now that credit is no longer available and it's noted on your account, or it could be that you're in a debt management program, but only as a notation. Again, it's not a part of the scoring algorithm itself. So the only change that would occur to the credit score itself would be just based on the closing of the account. And for those accounts where she's the only one on it, it would only flow to her account as long as he's not an authorized user or a joint account holder. On the one where he is, that closing of the account would flow through to his score as, or his report as well, but not his score. So I think it's not a big deal. What's most important to me is that they get out of debt once and for all. And the best way to do that, I believe, is debt management. Does that make sense?
It does, Rob. So one other point to that is that if this card is placed in the program, then the husband's name will be on the contract as well.
Let's do this. I've got to take a break. You stay right there. We'll finish this on the other side. We'll be right back.
You've got Christians who love Jesus and they have kids and they're just like, I just don't know what my calling is.
Right.
Will and Mickey Addison.
What is it that Jesus wants me to do? I feel like I'm a teacher. And that's, I feel like
that's
I'm a
That's why when you go to the scripture and talk about equipping the saints for work of ministry, you should look inside first. It can be right, you know, at your address.
Marriage, family, and the church. That's the focus of Airing the Addisons. Weekday afternoons at 2 Central on American Family Radio.
Hey, moms and dads, are you at your wit's end? Hi, this is Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. I'm so grateful for the partnership we have with American Family Radio. We share a common goal to bring hope to hurting families through the life-changing medium of radio. Be sure to listen Saturday afternoons at 4:30 Central on American Family Radio. Find help and hope for your family with Parenting Today's Teens.
If you enjoy this radio program, you're going to love all of the many different resources waiting for you at faithfi.com. You'll find more powerful wisdom, podcasts, articles, videos, and more from partners like the National Christian Foundation, Sound Mind Investing, and Christian Healthcare Ministries. Connect with the community of thousands of Christians striving to be good and faithful stewards, and check out all of the free biblical financial advice at faithfi.com.
We are grateful for support from Sound Mind Investing in the Faith and Finance program. If you have money in a retirement account or just a general investing account, you know the stock market can sometimes seem like a roller coaster. But it is possible to enjoy both profit and peace of mind in investing, no matter what's happening in the market. You can see a short video webinar on that topic at soundmindinvesting.org. Since 1990, Sound Mind Investing has sought to offer financial wisdom for living well. Soundmindinvesting.org.
Hey, great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West. We're taking your calls and questions. Let's head right back to the phones. Before the break, we were talking to John in Illinois. He was calling on behalf of a married couple that he knows where she has the majority of the cards in her name. Her husband is on one of them. They're looking at putting these in debt management, which I like a lot. And he was wondering about the implications for their credit score. The fact that they're in a debt management program is not a part of the credit scoring algorithm, but the cards will be closed. And that, of course, has credit score implications. It would only flow through, though, based on who the account holder is and or an authorized user. John, you had a follow-up question. Go ahead with that.
I do, Rob. Thank you. So the question is, if this card that has a husband's name on it is put into the program according to the debt management program, then the husband is then also liable for this monthly payment then.
So well,
that's the hinge point of this.
Well, but he's responsible for it now if his name's on the account, whether he's in the debt management program or not.
Correct. But I'm just saying there's most of the cards are in the wife's name, but if he agrees to the program, then now he's liable for paying all the rest of that monthly fee as well.
Yeah, I mean, I guess I'm not totally following you on that, though. I mean, so regardless of whether he's in the program, right now he's responsible for the whole balance, and they're asking for a minimum payment. And he's just as responsible today for that minimum payment if it's a joint credit card than his wife is. They're both responsible for the full balance, and at a minimum, they have to pay the minimum payment. When that card gets moved into the debt management program, it's still with the original creditor. The debt management company is not buying it or taking it over. So he and his wife still owe the full amount to the original creditor. They're just going to pay through a debt management agency at a monthly amount that's probably very similar to what they're sending in today, if they're sending the minimum payment. And it's going to be passed on to the original creditor, but it's going to be done at a lower interest rate. But nothing has changed. He's just as responsible under the debt management program as he is today without it.
I understand that. So I guess now I know the way to put it. So he'll be responsible for the whole ball of wax then. So whatever, all those other cards and that one with his name on it, he'll be responsible for that the complete payment in that management program as well, not just that card.
Oh, I see. No, I don't think that's right. Again, ultimately, in this case, now they're married, so then you've got laws that come into effect. You know, if she were to pass away, there's marital assets, and that a lot of that depends on what state they're in and so forth. So you'd have to talk to an estate attorney about who's ultimately responsible. But I see what you're saying. No, I don't think that, you know, he is ultimately responsible, because again, the responsibility with regard to who owes the debt is between the account holder or holders and the institution that loaned the money. The debt management company is just a third party that's in the middle. And at any point, it could be pulled out of that if it needed to be. So I don't think he would be taking on any responsibility for those additional cards just because they were in debt management program along with the one that he's jointly holding.
Okay. Yeah, I just wanted to clarify that, because the coach that in the program says, oh yeah, that your name is on the let's just say contract as well. So yeah, you will, the card gets put into the program, then you will also be responsible for the whole monthly payment as well, right?
Yeah.
Including that and all the other cards. So that was
okay.
The question of what
that's,
to do with it.
Yeah, that's a little confusing to me. It's an unusual situation, so I wouldn't say that I have a definitive answer on that. If they're not talking to ChristianCreditCounselors.org, I would at least get a second opinion. They're the ones that we work with. They've worked with hundreds and hundreds of our listeners. They're all believers. They're wonderful. And I would trust whatever they would say about it. Perhaps they could do it under a separate contract for this one account and then do the rest under a separate one. But I would perhaps get a second opinion if they're not already working with ChristianCreditCounselors.org. John, thanks for your call today. To Florida. Hi, David. Go ahead, sir.
Hey, Rob. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I just want to first start off by saying your knowledge for investing is just outstanding. I just want to commend you on that.
I appreciate
you. You're truly blessed.
Thank you.
So I have some money sitting in an online savings account. It's not a lot. It's just $25,000. It's taking in at a little over 4% right now. But I was thinking on moving it over to a treasury bill, locking it in for a year. So it's a low risk, moderate type of risk. I just wanted to get your thoughts on that.
Yeah.
I think the treasury bill is like a little over 5%.
Yeah.
So maybe I'm gaining it a percent, I guess. I'm not a high gambler when it comes to investing. I just don't have the knowledge.
Yeah.
But
well, the benefit of the T-bills, whether it's treasury bonds, bills, or notes, and bonds are the 20 and 30 year maturities, the notes are the 2 to 10 years, and the T-bills are, you know, 4, 8, 13, 26, or 52 weeks. So, yeah, that's what you're looking at, is the 52-week or the one-year T-bill. They have zero default risk because they're backed by the federal government. So when you say there's low risk, there's really no risk. The question is just, you know, is it the return, and could you do better elsewhere? I mean, it's a very competitive return right now. T-bills right now, I think the yield is around 5.25% for a 12-month. And then if you go out to 2 years, it starts to drop 4.7, 5 years, just under 4, 10 years, 3.7. So the downside to these treasury bills, bonds, and notes. It's just that often you can do better elsewhere, whether it's a CD or a money market fund, or certainly with corporate bonds or stocks. So I guess that would be the only other question, is what's the purpose of this money? If it's, you know, money you need in the next 3 years, then yeah, you want to be looking at high yield savings, which right now is over 4%, or CDs, or you could look at T-bills. If you have a little bit longer time horizon, corporate and government bonds will do well, just given where we are in the interest rate cycle. Or if you want to take a little more risk and you have 5 years plus, preferably 10, then I would look to maybe stocks and bonds. Does that make sense?
It does. I think I'll just kind of baby step up and just go over to a treasury bill for a year.
Okay.
Being that, yeah, pretty much minimal risk.
Well, and I would counter to that and say no risk, because you got the backing of the full faith and credit of the United States government, and if that goes under, we got much bigger problems.
Yeah, no, I hear you. So I think I'll do that. I don't need the money. I have some other savings that I go to for emergency house funds or whatever, but okay. I guess I just feel a little better hearing it from you.
Yeah, no worries. I think that's a great decision. These yields are very attractive where they haven't been in the recent past. So I like it, David. I'm on board with it. Thanks for your call today, and thanks for your kind remarks. I appreciate it. To Chattanooga, just down the road from me. Hi, Tracy. Go ahead.
Hey, how you doing today?
I'm great. Thank you. Appreciate you calling.
I just want to say I'm new,
okay,
and you guys are wonderful.
Oh, you're so sweet.
Wonderful.
Well, thank you. Well, we love serving you. Thank you for saying that, though.
I want to do three things. The first thing is I want to ask three questions, and I'm going to make it brief. First,
okay, and I've got 2.5 minutes, so I'm just giving you fair warning. Go ahead.
I'm going to make it simple. One of the callers was talking about car protection insurance. You know, when your car breaks down, do you guys have somebody you recommend?
We don't, unfortunately. So I would just read a lot of reviews, starting with the dealership that you are buying or have bought it from. But do a lot of homework before you get into one and read the fine print. But unfortunately, no, I don't have a specific recommendation.
Okay, well, thank you for telling me that, because when I bought the car, they did put it up under warranty, but I haven't read it, so I'm going to do that immediately.
Okay, that's good.
Second question is, I want to buy a house. And I went to two banks. They told me that my credit is good, but they told me my debt-to-income ratio was too high simply because I have a student loan. There's nothing else, no credit cards, no mortgage, no none of that stuff.
Yeah.
So what do I need to do?
Well, unfortunately, there's not a quick fix to that, because those debt-to-income ratios do count student loans. They're just looking at your ability to repay based on whatever obligations you have against the income that you have available, and they're looking at that in light of you taking on a major new obligation in the form of a home loan. The problem is, if you don't fall into their guidelines, then you're into what's called subprime or non-qualified mortgages. Which are available from some lenders. You'd have to look around for them, but they're going to be, the interest rates are much higher. Right now interest rates are already high. I said earlier, 30-year rates for conforming loans with people with good credit are 6.75%. You're going to probably be up over 10%. And I think the fact that what's even more important to me is the fact that they're telling you you don't qualify. Usually I like to be more conservative even than their debt to income requirements. So if they are saying you don't qualify based on that, I would take that as just an indication, Tracy, as much as you may not want to hear this, that you need to wait, rent, save, and pay down that student loan debt before you make this purchase.
I got it. Okay, I can understand that. So then just continue to put my eggs in a basket.
Yes, ma'am. I think that's exactly right.
Well, I didn't want to hear it, but I'm glad you told me. I'm going to take your advice and run with it.
All right. Well, since you're a relatively new listener, I want to send you a gift. I'm going to send you a copy of Howard Dayton's book, Your Money Counts. And what it's going to give you, Tracy, is a good overview, a primer, if you will, of a biblical approach to managing God's money with regard to debt and investments and your spending plan and all of it. So you stay on the line. We'll get your information, and we'll put that in the mail straight to Chattanooga. And just know that when you get it, we're grateful for you being a listener, and it's just our way of saying thanks for being on the program today. God bless you. That's going to do it for us today, folks. Thanks to my team, Devin Patrick, Pat Montague, and Jim Henry. Couldn't do it without them. Thank you for being here as well. Hope you have a great rest of your day, and come back and join us tomorrow. Lord willing, I'll be here, and we'll see you then. Bye-bye.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.